I think we have a very interesting gospel passage today. And part of what I think is interesting about it is the context of this passage, because of what happens right before it and what happens after it. Jesus tells this little story or parable about a man who has a vineyard and two sons, and he asks both sons to go work. One says no initially, but then goes. The other says yes initially, but never ends up going. So this happens in chapter 21 of Matthew's gospel, and something else happens in chapter 21 of Matthew's gospel that's very important. Right at the beginning of the 21st chapter, Jesus enters Jerusalem. So this is what we commemorate on Palm Sunday every year. And Jesus enters Jerusalem to the great excitement of the crowds. It's a very public entrance into the city. And the first place that he goes when he gets into Jerusalem is to the temple area. And there he finds in the temple area those who are buying and selling. And so he turns the tables over and creates quite a ruckus. So that's what happens on the first day that he arrives in Jerusalem. The next day he goes back to the temple area, and there the religious authorities go to meet him, and understandably, because everybody's talking about him, and the religious authorities do not like the authority with which Jesus is speaking. The fact he feels like he can go to the temple area and disrupt things like this. So the religious authorities, the chief priests and the scribes, go and confront him then, and they have a dialogue with him, and this is the story that he tells them then. And it's the first of three parables that he tells them, actually. So next week in our Sunday gospel, we're going to hear the second story that he tells them. And then the week after that, we're going to hear the third story that he tells them. And after that, they plot to kill him. So these three stories, the one that we hear today, the one that we'll hear next week, the one the week after, they're important. And it's important for us to pay attention, because Jesus is addressing these parables to these religious authorities, and there's something in them that he doesn't want to be in us. So we want to pick that up in the gospel and think about what Jesus is trying to tell us. So if we look at the words that Jesus says, not just here, but to the other places where he confronts the Pharisees, who are kind of the same religious mentality as the chief priests and the elders, I sometimes can't believe how bold Jesus is in speaking to these people who are supposed to be the most respected. So for instance, in today's gospel, after Jesus tells them this story, Jesus says, "Tax collectors and sinners are going to heaven before you." Tax collectors and prostitutes, he says, are going to heaven before you. Wow. Can you imagine going to New Ulm and saying that to the bishop? I mean, that's what Jesus is doing here, essentially. Why? Why did he have these strong words for them? So, clearly in the story that Jesus tells, the son who says, yes, I'll go to the vineyard, but doesn't go, the son who says, no, I won't go to the vineyard, but then ends up going. So clearly, clearly one son represents one group of people and the other son represents the other group of people. So who do the sons represent? So the son that says yes, but doesn't go, represents the religious authorities, the chief priests and the elders. The son who says no at first, but then ends up going, who does this son represent? Well, it represents the sinners, like the tax collectors and the prostitutes, who hear Jesus' message and then change their life. It's important for us I think these two groups are so important in understanding Jesus' message and the whole gospel, the religious authorities of the day, and then sinners, tax collectors, prostitutes. Jesus uses them as an example because they were thought to be the worst of the worst. Just to take tax collectors, for instance, we might think of the author of this gospel, Matthew, who is my patron saint and who, in my personal opinion, is the best apostle. I might be a little biased in thinking this, but St. Matthew was also a tax collector. Tax collectors were hated because they were working for the Roman government, and the Romans were occupying and oppressing Israel at the time. Matthew's involvement with the Romans would have rendered him unclean from a religious point of view, because Jews were not supposed to have anything to do with Gentiles. They weren't supposed to handle their money. They weren't supposed to interact with them. Certainly weren't supposed to go into their places of business. So Matthew, by virtue of his career, would have been considered ritually unclean. And also, tax collectors were known to overcharge and then take the difference themselves and line their own pockets. So tax collectors were hated and reviled for a variety of reasons. Jesus knew this very well. And so it's no accident that in Matthew's gospel, what do we see Jesus doing? He walks into the custom post. He walks into that place that no Jew is supposed to go because it's unclean there. And he looks at Matthew, who's a fallen away Jew, we could say. He looks him right in the eye, and what does he say? Follow me. And the gospel writer simply says, and he got up and followed him. Now, the fathers of the church said that this doesn't simply mean that he walked out the door after him. It means that he changed his life, that he left his old sinful life behind and began a new life following Jesus, striving to live the gospel. There's another passage that I think is really helpful in understanding this dichotomy that comes up so often, this Jesus being with sinners and Jesus' confrontation with the religious authorities. In Luke's gospel, there's this scene, maybe you remember it, where there's a Pharisee and a tax collector, and they're both praying. We get like this inside view seeing them at prayer. And the Pharisee's prayer is basically this: I thank you, God, that I'm not like that tax collector right there. And then the rest of his prayer is basically in praise of himself, essentially. And then it's the tax collector's turn to pray. And he doesn't even dare to raise his eyes up to God, but rather says, Lord, have mercy on me, for I'm a sinner. So this is a really good snapshot which helps us understand what Jesus' problem is with the religious authorities. Because they had said yes to the faith in the sense that they had taken on the responsibility of being the religious authority, the examples for everybody else, setting the bar. But what did they miss? Acknowledgement for their own sins. Acknowledgement that they needed God. Acknowledgement that they needed God's mercy. And so what did they do instead? Instead of focusing on their own need for repentance, they focused on everybody else's need for repentance. And I think this can happen to us too. When we can be so concerned about everybody else's sins, often it's because we aren't acknowledging our own. We aren't ourselves doing an examination of conscience. Jesus doesn't want us to be like the religious authorities who don't think they need to repent. One of my favorite quotations is from St. Augustine. He says this, "Let us never assume that if we live good lives, we will be without sin. Our lives should be praised only when we continue to beg for pardon. Our lives should be praised only when we continue to beg for pardon." If we struggle to know where our sinfulness is in our life, we can just ask the Holy Spirit to show us. God will show us. We all struggle in some ways. Old people too. Sometimes when I'm visiting the homebound or the nursing home, I'll ask someone if they would like to go to confession, and they'll say, "Father, I'm in the nursing home. I can't do anything." First of all, I say, gross. Second, I say, every one of us struggles in some ways, and a lot of times the struggle's in our heart. How do we feel about our sufferings? Do we resent our sufferings? Do we resent God because of our sufferings? Do we suffer patiently? How do we feel about our neighbor, the person I sit across from at lunch? How do I feel about people who annoy me? Am I consumed by worry and don't trust God? I mean, these are things that we all struggle with, old people too. So it's really good for us. We don't want to be like the people that Jesus is speaking to today, next week, and 2 weeks from now, who were known to be the religious people in the society. Do we acknowledge our sins freely, and do we quickly repent of them? This is why the sacrament of reconciliation is such a blessing, because when we go regularly, it serves as kind of as this monthly or biweekly or weekly examination of conscience. It helps us to be more aware of our sinfulness so that we can be repenting continuously. That's how we come to live a good life. Every time we come to Mass, what's the first thing that we do? "I confess to Almighty God and to you, my brothers and sisters, that I have greatly sinned through my most grievous fault." It's good for us. One of the things that we can think about actually is just as we kind of conclude our meditation on this gospel is just the problem whenever we say no to God. Because neither of these two sons were, I mean, both sons said no. One said no initially. Thankfully, that son had a change of heart. But the other son said yes in word, but he didn't live that yes with his deeds, with his life. Let's always say yes to God. No matter what he asks us to do, let's say yes to God. The things that he puts on our conscience, we can pray about, and then when we think God's asking us to do something, let's say yes. Whether it's something big or something little, I mean, probably, and if we struggle to say yes to the Lord, first of all, that's normal and okay. We can ask for his help then to give a yes. A prayer that I say probably every day is, "Lord, I think you're calling me to do X, but I don't want to do X. So please give me the grace to do it. If you want me to do it, you have to give me the grace. Give me the courage. Give me the motivation. I only want to do what you want me to do. So please give me the grace to do it." So brothers and sisters, today we just ask Jesus to please touch our heart through the gospel to help us to be not like the chief priests and the elders who refuse to acknowledge their own need for God's mercy, who refuse to acknowledge their own sinfulness and to repent of their sins. Let's not be like that. Let's ask God for the grace to know our sins, to repent of them, to confess them, to leave them behind, to keep leaving them behind. Let's ask for the grace to always say yes to the Lord. And if we don't feel like we have the strength to do what he's wanting us to do, let's ask for the strength to do it.